If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Zechariah, you'll notice we've got three page numbers there. We're going to look at a portion of chapter 1, then the entirety of 3, then a portion of chapter 6. You'll find that in the Church Bible beginning on page 745. Zechariah 1, we'll read in chapter 1, 1 through 6, and then go to chapter 3, and then to chapter 6. This is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. Zechariah chapter 1. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, 'Thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out. Thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I command my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers?' So they repented and said, 'As the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so has he dealt with us.'" And then turn to chapter 3. And we'll read that in its entirety. "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord, who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?' Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed in filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, 'Remove the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments.' And I said, 'Let them put a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. For behold, on the stone that I have set before you, Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree.'" And then to chapter 6, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 9. Sorry, 1 through 8. "Again I lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, four chariots came out from between two mountains. And the mountains were mountains of bronze. The first chariot had red horses, the second black horses, the third white horses, and the fourth chariot dappled horses, all of them strong. Then I answered and said to the Lord who talked with me, 'What are these, my Lord?' And the angel answered and said to me, 'These are going out to the four winds of heaven after presenting themselves before the Lord of all the earth. The chariot with the black horses goes towards the north country. The white one goes after them, and the dappled one goes towards the south country. When the strong horses came out, they were impatient to go and patrol the earth. And he said, 'Go patrol the earth.' So they patrolled the earth. Then he cried to me, "Behold, those who go toward the north country have set my spirit at rest in the north country." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word, and the congregation said, Amen. I greatly appreciated Matt's prayer, especially his opening, because I thought it went very well. We are exploring, as we continue to explore the minor prophets, we've come to the prophets of the Restoration, three of them, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And as we saw in Haggai, the situation is the exiles have returned to Jerusalem, and most of them they've never seen Jerusalem before. They grew up in Babylon. And they've returned for a purpose, and that is to rebuild the temple and rebuild Jerusalem, and that is what they've been called to do. And yet we saw through Haggai, they were not faithful to that task. And they were not faithful to that task because they had faced discouragement. They had faced fierce opposition, and so they had stopped. And Haggai is the first prophet of the Restoration who encourages them to repent and return to the task. And Matt, as he opened his prayer, talked about discouragement this evening. You and I know what it's like to be discouraged. You and I know that feeling of discouragement, especially the discouragement when we know we have been in sin and we've not been faithful. And in those moments of discouragement due to sin, what you really want to hear is that God is for you. Because to hear otherwise, in those moments where sin has overwhelmed you, would almost be the death of you. And so God sends Haggai and Zechariah to encourage a sinful people to repent and return to the work. And in that moment, as they are discouraged over their sin, Haggai gives a prophecy of encouragement. If you remember Haggai chapter 2. And 1 month later, Zechariah begins his ministry. And that's where we pick up tonight, with Zechariah beginning his ministry. Now, Zechariah, you'll notice the book is larger than Haggai. His written ministry covers at least 6 years. His written ministry, if you notice chapters 9 through 14, he's not going to come out and directly say it, but most assume because of things he mentions that the temple is finished. And if that's the case, then 9 through 14 has been written 6 years after Zechariah 1. And in Zechariah 1, as we read the opening, it's a call, return to the Lord, and he will return to you. And the whole purpose, you have to realize, of Haggai and Zechariah, it is not to crush a disobedient people, but to encourage them. To remind them that the Lord is for them. And that's what you and I still need to hear. In those moments when we struggle against temptation and fail, in those moments where we're just struggling with the messiness of life, in those moments where the mundane just almost seems to overwhelm you, right? Not another load of laundry. What you and I need to hear, the Lord is for you. And so as we begin our study of Zechariah, understand that's the whole purpose of Haggai and Zechariah. That's the whole purpose of their prophecies, is that they are speaking on behalf of God, saying to this people, I am for you. And I say this because we're about to delve in. We're going to cover 6 chapters tonight. Okay, we're not going to be here forever. We're going to do like bird's eye, not even bird's eye. We're going to do like 747 view, right? We're at 60,000 feet looking down. And the first 6 chapters are about 8 night visions. We don't know if they happened in the same night. We don't know how long these visions occurred. We just know they are visions. And these visions are our specific type of vision. We call this apocalyptic visions. Now, as we call that in Scripture, apocalyptic visions, we have to define our term, because apocalyptic in Scripture doesn't mean what it means in modern culture. Okay, in modern culture, apocalyptic just means final doom. Apocalyptic in Scripture reveals that the Lord is sovereign and guiding history as He deems it. And He's guiding all of history to a purposed ending. Apocalyptic literature in Scripture is given for the hope of God's people, not to frighten them, not to overwhelm them, but in the midst of the discouragement of everyday life, to hear hope. Hope now and hope in the future. And so whenever you come across apocalyptic literature in Scripture, you have to agree with it. Its purpose is to give hope. And so when you read it in Daniel, in Zechariah, in parts of Ezekiel and Isaiah and Revelation, it's not there to bewilder or confuse or to bring fear. It's there to reassure God's people, God is in charge and God is for His people. And so whenever you read apocalyptic literature in Scripture, you have to have that mindset. You may not understand it completely, but its purpose is hope. That's to direct you. Now, the other thing you need to understand about apocalyptic literature is this. It can focus on the present, in the near future, or far off towards the final judgment. And usually, it's not clear where it's focusing. Another aspect about apocalyptic literature in Scripture is this, and this is so key. Not everything in the vision has a meaning. Okay? Some people get so lost in apocalyptic literature because they're trying to find out the meaning of absolutely everything that's mentioned. And God is saying, that's not the point. Every vision has a point. Every point is about hope. And if you're straying from that, you're in the weeds. You've gone where God doesn't want you to go. Come back to the hope and focus on that. Because that's the point. So for instance, in the first vision, there are 4 horses. In the 8th vision, there's also 4 horses, same colors. People go, what do the colors mean? That the horses have color. Period. That's it. That's all it means. Really. Because they're not the point. In the second vision, there are 4 horns. They represent 4 nations. How do we know? Because we're told. Who are the 4 nations? We're not told. That's not the point. Because the point is that God's for His people. And so when you read apocalyptic literature, you have to make sure that you are agreeing with Scripture, not the other way around. And therefore, you have to remember, Scripture interprets Scripture. The plain always interprets the complex. And there are some things that are just left to say, we don't know. But it's always given to bring hope. And when you focus on that, you discover the hope within the apocalyptic literature. And so that's going to guide us as we quickly go over these eight visions. I'm going to begin in the middle of them. I'm going to begin with the fourth vision in chapter 3, because really the fourth and fifth vision in these eight visions are the whole focus of this. The vision in chapter 3 is about the high priest Joshua. And in this vision, Zechariah sees that Joshua is being accused by Satan, and Satan is merely the transliteration of the Hebrew accuser. Joshua is being accused by the accuser. And Joshua sees that as he is being accused, the protagonist in this all is the Lord. The Lord's in charge, the Lord directs, the Lord commands. Satan is utterly powerless to the commands of the Lord. He gets to accuse, and that is it. Now, why would this be important to God's people? First, God's not their accuser. Beloved, God's not your accuser. He's not. He doesn't stand there and point his finger at you. Instead, in this vision, who's the defender? Who's the protector? Who's the savior? Who's the one who deals with sin? Who's the one who makes the most ridiculous promise ever heard, that in one day all sin would be dealt with? The Lord. The protagonist is the Lord, who makes the most gloriously ridiculous promise ever. In one day all sin would be dealt with. If you're a people who've been discouraged about building a temple, if you're a people who've been convicted that you haven't done what you had promised to do, if you're a people who are struggling because as you're building a temple, it's not as grand as the stories you've heard, what's the greatest news you could ever hope to hear? That the Lord is not only not your accuser, but in one day he is going to deal with all your sin. Wouldn't that thrill your heart? Wouldn't that excite you? Wouldn't that uplift you? Do you know that in one day the Lord dealt with all your sin? Do you know that? Do you believe it? Do you live according to that glorious truth that in one day the Lord dealt with all your sin? And if that fills you with hope, you can see the purpose of these visions that Zechariah is giving to his people, and why this is one of the central visions. The Lord is for them. And the Lord is going to deal with their sins. He's going to remove what they cannot. And vision 1, 2, and 3 build up to this vision. So now let's back up, and I'll quickly go over the preparatory visions. In the first vision, what we are told, and I know I didn't read it to you, what we are told through the four horses are patrolling the whole earth, and all nations are at rest. And an angel bemoans the fact that while all nations are at rest, Jerusalem is not. And God comforts this angel, promising that Jerusalem is going to receive their rest. that God is for Jerusalem and he is against the nations who have brought harm to Jerusalem. And that leads into the second vision, where there are four horns representing the four nations that have harmed God's people. And we're not told which nations these are. Many speculate, but I'm telling you, God doesn't tell you, so don't go there. That's not the point. The point is that God, through his prophet, is saying to these discouraged people that though their present circumstances seem dire, he is for them. And he will judge their enemies, and justice will be done. Which brings us to the third vision. And in the third vision, Jerusalem is being measured by a man. And as it's being measured by this man notes that Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt like a town without a wall. And that is a striking statement, because in that day, a wall meant protection. A wall meant protection not only from your enemies, but from the animals and from dogs. Because remember, dogs weren't friendly pets back then. They were scavengers. You built walls to protect yourself from the wild animals and from your enemies. And yet this man who's measuring Jerusalem is announcing that Jerusalem's going to be built like a town without walls. Why? Because God is going to protect it. He's going to protect it with a wall of fire. Unheard of. And he's going to protect it with a wall of fire. And the result of that is that the nations are going to end up coming and joining Jerusalem. They're no longer going to attack Jerusalem, but they're going to come in and join Jerusalem because of the protection that God gives his people. And through visions 1, 2, and 3, there's a constant reminder that God is for his people, and so his peace is going to come. And that leads to the fourth vision. So that by the time you're at the fourth vision, you're not surprised that God is defending Joshua. And you're not surprised that God's saying, remove his filthy clothes and put on clean. And you're not surprised that the Lord is rebuking Satan. Because if God has been for us in 1, 2, and 3, of course he's for our high priest. And of course he's going to make a promise that he's going to remove all our sins in one day. And that leads us to the fifth vision. The fourth and fifth are the central visions. In the fifth vision, there are two witnesses. And while there's debate about these witnesses, I think the simplest explanation is that the two witnesses are Joshua and Zerubbabel. Some argue that it's Haggai and Zechariah, but it doesn't really fit. Others argue that it's some distant prophets yet to be born. But I think the easiest explanation is that as God has been encouraging his people, he focuses on their two leaders, the civil and religious, Joshua and Zerubbabel. And as he's declaring that he is for his people, he turns to their leaders and he says, "And I am for you." And that's the whole point of the fifth vision. So that the people here, God is not only for the common person, he's also for our leaders who are leading us. And I just want to note this, because you and I live in a day where it's now acceptable to completely question anyone in authority. As a matter of fact, you're really odd if you don't. Brothers and sisters, that's not scriptural. As a matter of fact, what you see in the fifth vision is how God intends his people to look at their leaders. Both the civil and religious are given by God, and ideally the civil and religious work together so that God is glorified. That's what the Christian should be striving for. That's what the Christian should be praying for. That's what the Christian should be hoping for, is that God is glorified in both the civil and religious. Not that they're at odds. In Scripture, an idea of a huge separation between civil and religious just doesn't exist. That's why the Apostle Paul and Peter can so easily say, we're to pray for our emperor. We're to pray for the civil magistrate. We're to honor them. Because that's what God intends. Please be careful about those who say that the civil magistrate is a necessary evil. You cannot find that in Scripture. I will challenge and say it's actually anti-Scripture. God gives both the civil and religious, and the ideal is that both glorify God. That's the ideal. And yet the fourth vision and the fifth vision bring up a really sticky point. Sin. Because in the fourth vision and the fifth vision, you see this ideal, and yet there's this issue that began in chapter 1 that led to the vision, and that is sin. And Zechariah is talking to a people who know about it because they've just been rebuked for their sin. And they know about it because they've just returned from exile due to the sin of their fathers. Sin corrupts the civil magistrate so that it desires to have power over the church, and vice versa. Sin corrupts the common people so that they don't trust their leaders. So sin has to be dealt with, except the problem is we're never able to deal with our own sin. And that leads to vision 6 and vision 7. In the sixth vision, Zechariah sees an enormous scroll. I mean, it is huge. And the scroll is the curse of God against all who break his law. And the cool thing about this giant scroll that has all the curses for all those who have broken God's law in his land is that the scroll is leaving the land. The scroll is going to carry away all opposed to God and his rule. The scroll is removing all sin from the land. Which leads to the seventh vision. This is probably one of the weirdest ones, okay? The seventh vision is about a woman in a basket. And this woman in a basket is being carried out of the land, and she's identified as wickedness. Now please, this is not saying women are inherently wicked. This is agreeing with all that has come before. Just as wisdom is personified as a woman in Proverbs, so here, wickedness is represented by a woman. And she's being removed out of the land by two women. And they are taking her to a land. Shinar. And people wonder, what is that land? Doesn't matter, that's not the point. The point is, God is going to miraculously remove wickedness from his land and therefore from his people. Which leads us to the eighth vision, which is very similar to the first vision, except this time there are chariots with the horses. And the horses are still patrolling the earth, except now it ends with one of them, as it patrols, bringing rest. Rest or peace. In the first, God is patrolling all the earth and is hearing that the nations are at peace. Now in the eighth vision, the horses are going out from the Lord to patrol, and the very last one is bringing God's rest with it. That peace that was lost in the garden is coming, God declares. that peace that everyone has been striving for and failing to get due to their sin is coming because of the Lord. And that's where the visions end. To a people 2 months into faithfully rebuilding the temple, these visions are given as hope. God is going to cleanse his people, just as he cleansed Joshua. God is going to do a work that they can't even imagine or comprehend. God is for them, and so God is going to cleanse them and restore them and bless them and protect them. Brothers and sisters, is that not the message that you and I need to hear tonight? Is that not the message our nation needs? In the midst of chaos, uncertainty, and fear, everyone around us needs a message of hope, needs a message that lasting peace will actually come. And these visions reveal that lasting peace doesn't depend on us, but on the Lord who is sovereign, bringing his rest. And he is going to do it. And he's going to do it by removing the curse of sin and wickedness. And in one day, he is going to remove the sin of his people. And we, who are living outside of the New Testament, have the great privilege of knowing what day that was. When a high priest greater than Joshua came, who needed no cleansing for sin, and died for his people to remove all their sin. And before he died, do you remember what he said to his disciples as he taught them in the upper room in the Gospel of John? My peace I give you, not as the world gives. And then he went out and allowed the sinners to nail him to the cross. And he gave up his life so that in one day sin was removed. This is the hope you and I need. This is the hope Chatham Kent needs. This is the hope Canada needs to hear. And God says, and I have given you to declare that hope. My rest is coming. It is coming through my high priest. And one day we will not only know him as high priest, but as the triumphant king as he leads the hosts of heaven to finally put an end to sin and death. See, these 8 visions were not just precious to Zechariah's generation, they're precious to us because we're in the midst of it. And in the midst of the mundane, and in the midst of the frustrations, and in the midst of the mess, and in the midst of our failure with sin, you know what our hope is? The same hope Zechariah gave to these exiles. God is for you. And he never quits. And therefore his rest will come. That's to be our peace now and forever. And that's to be our message. And brothers and sisters, I promise you, you have loved ones and you have neighbors and you have co-workers who desperately need to hear that hope. And so when God gives you the opportunity, trust Him and proclaim Him and watch what He does. For the God who can remove sin in one day can save anyone He wants. I'm proof of it. You're proof of it. And He has placed us here to continue to proclaim the message that Zechariah proclaimed. God is for His people. Trust Him. Rest in Him. And follow Him. And be amazed at what He continues to do. Let us pray. O most gracious, merciful Heavenly Father, we praise You and thank You for the message that Zechariah proclaimed. Though God, we will admit these visions at times are a struggle to comprehend, we rejoice in knowing that they are given for the hope of Your people, that You are for us, that You are for all who fear the Lord and call upon His name, and that You have given us a priest greater than Joshua, a king greater than Zerubbabel, one who is from Ancient of Days, and one who will rule forever, one who will bring true justice and lasting peace, and who will always be for His people. We praise You for Christ. Oh, Father, we pray that You would continue to comfort us through Your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of response is 450.